Our two scripture readings come to us from the Gospel according to Matthew, and of the four, Matthew is what we are dealing with through this ecclesiastical year. And then in December, with the start of Advent, the Christians throughout the world then focus on the Gospel of Luke. So it is Matthew to which we turn. And our first reading is when Jesus calls the disciples out to do his will. And the second reading, Matthew 28, is the resurrected Lord who takes the disciples to a great mountain in Galilee and commissions them to go out into all of the world to proclaim the good news that Christ is risen and that Christians have something to say to the world. So initially what we're seeing is Jesus pre-resurrection time where he empowers them to do things that he himself has done. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out the demon-possessed. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey or an extra tunic or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his or her home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your word, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Our post-resurrection reading is the last reading in the Gospel of Matthew, and it is unique to the Gospel of Matthew. And here we find the Trinitarian understanding of our faith in the need to baptize. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Jesus, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to talk about the issue of self-confidence, because it seems to be such an important issue these days, and you can go into Barnes & Noble or wherever and pick out a number of self-help books which assure you that you will have self-confidence. And all you have to do is read from chapter 1 to 10, and you will go out of Barnes & Noble with a new head on your shoulders and a can-do spirit. I'm not against self-help books at all. But when you look at Scripture, you realize there's a difference between self-confidence and Christ confidence. That we can have a lot of self-confidence, but it may not really last, and it may not be good, if not for us, then for others as well. I'm thinking of what happened in the past couple of weeks with the assassination of Osama bin Laden. And here was someone who was a purveyor of great self-confidence, Here was one who, in his 6'4" frame, seemed to exude not only evil, but a sense of self-confidence. So it was so interesting when the Navy SEALs kind of picked up things that were scattered hugger-mugger in the place where he was living, 35 miles north of Islamabad. They found some tape recordings of bin Laden looking at himself in better days, proclaiming whatever he was proclaiming. And we realized that he had dyed his beard, because only if you dye your beard will you have self-confidence. And we realized, too, that in some of the outtakes, it shows rather a hesitant bin Laden looking over at someone who perhaps was coaching him. And you began to have the understanding that this individual, who seemingly had so much confidence, had really no confidence at all. And I think when we talk about what evil is like, evil is parasitic on good. There is nothing to evil. It's an emptiness. And it also, I think, grows a self-confidence which is not at all, and which in the fullness of time comes toppling down. But I think in other ways, let me not give an extreme example. Let me talk about Troy Aikman, who was a very, very capable quarterback of the Dallas Cowboys. And when the Dallas Cowboys won their first Super Bowl, they were having a party, and Troy Aikman was in his room for a while, and they asked him, you know, why aren't you coming down? And a reporter asked him that, and he said, well, you know, I'm kind of disappointed because now I've accomplished the Super Bowl and I have all the confidence in the world, but he kind of said, well, where do I go from here? And the reporter said, well, what's the purpose in your life? And he said, well, I think it's simply to raise the bar higher and higher. That's the purpose in my life. And you know, that's not the purpose in a human being's life, whether you're Christian or not. The issue of self-confidence is not as important as the issue of Christ confidence, which means that God adds to our confidence exponentially when it is used to help other people. That's what gives us confidence, not when we're keeping it to ourselves, but somehow when we assay the gifts that Jesus Christ is giving us and use it to raise the dead. Use it to cure diseases. Use it to really make a difference in other people's lives. Because self-confidence, if it's just for us, ends up in solipsism and narcissism, and it does no one any good. So I want to talk a little bit about Christ confidence and say, first of all, that Jesus helps the disciples. Well, first of all, let me say that Jesus has far more confidence in you and me than we have in ourselves. The issue is not that that Jesus kind of doubts who we are, but we doubt who we are. And often, I think, instead of praying, Lord, give me more self-confidence, I think we need to pray, say, Lord, just let me see the confidence that you've already given me. Remind me of the confidence I already have. And I think in many ways it's important for Christians to be journal keepers. It's important for Christians to save letters in which someone has said, thank you for raising me from the dead. And we raise people from the dead, perhaps with one word of encouragement. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, he says, build up one another by encouraging one another. That's all you need to do. You know, when you start doubting yourself, make sure you have a little pantry there of letters which have been given you by people who have been helped by your witness and by your life. And then the other thing I would have you do is just keep a journal. If you've done something brave, if you've stood up to a bully at work or something, if you have shared your healing gifts and your loving gifts with other people, write it down. So when you go through a tough period, you can say, you know, Lord, you did use me a year ago. Lord, you did use me 5 years ago. I did make a difference in someone's life, didn't I? And the Lord will say, yes, you did. And now just keep doing that, because that's what I would have you do, and that's what life is all about. But I think we start with lesser victories in many ways. That's why Jesus says to the disciples before the resurrection, I want you to go out to the people of the lost people of Israel. Don't go to the Samaritans. There'll be time for them. Don't go to the non-Jews. Just go to your family and neighbors and make a difference there. And I think that's what we're called to do, you know? And if we get a little sense that we've really helped our next door neighbor. Someone was telling me that they're a Christian and they live on 209. And this person said, I think I'm the only Christian for about 10 miles on 209. I think I'm the only one. But this person said, you know, people often come to me for not only a cup of sugar or tea, but just for a good word. And that I have to offer them. So, you know, I think what Jesus calls us to do is that we don't have a goal that's so big that we can't meet it. But Jesus says, here, let's practice here. Do this well. And once you have that down pat, I'm going to bring bigger fish into your purview. So, the disciples start with the children of Israel. And in Matthew 28, the disciples are going throughout the Mediterranean world, changing things. Changing things. So, Christ's confidence starts maybe small, but it ends up in a really big way. The second thing I need to say is that Jesus tells the disciples not to spend too much time defending themselves to other people. Don't spend too much time with the skeptics, with the cynics, with those people who don't like the fact that you're in church on a Sunday morning, on a spring Sunday morning at that. You know, because people will try to steal your joy, and people will try to steal your idealism. It's funny, when I go, when people ask me, and I'm not putting this on, they say, how are you? And I'll say, I'm great. And there are some people, there are two kinds of people. When I say to people, I'm great, I'm just so excited about this day. Yes, I know I have a dental appointment, and yes, I know I have this, and but it doesn't matter. It's great. Life is great. Jesus is great. Two responses. One response is that, if they're honest with themselves, they can say, you know, I would like to have that feeling too. Can you help me out? That's an honest response. But the cynical response is when they say, how are you doing? And you say, I'm great. They don't want to hear that at all. Right? They just don't want to hear that you're doing well. And then I say to them, if they're angry about that, I'll say, and some people are angry, I'll say, you know, Jesus says in John 16:33 that in the world you have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. So we're not trying to sing a Pollyanna tune here, but I don't think Jesus wants us simply to get along. And I don't think Jesus wants us to join that unhappy chorus, which seems so, quote, realistic, where someone says, well, I'm just getting by. How about, oh, I'm just getting by. Life is tough. Oh, yeah, life is tough, isn't it? Oh, yeah, the economy. Oh, the economy is awful. Oh, yeah, we got bin Laden, but what about Al-Qaeda? I'm sure they're all around here. You know, we can play that game, and people will like us if we play that game. The mark of a Christian is having people dislike us because we have joy and hope in our lives. And they'll even say to us, you know, well, this just happened to you. You just had a loss in your family. You just had a divorce over here. Or, you know, your child has left home and he or she is going over to school in California or in France or wherever. I mean, how can you be happy? And I don't know whether we owe people a great deal of explanation. All we can say is, look, I'm happy because I have peace in my life and I have Jesus. So, you know, Jesus says to the disciples, if someone does not greet you, or if someone gets upset because you have meaning and purpose in your life, you know, you have to just kind of shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because there is so much need in this world, and we can't get tied up trying to defend what we're doing to people who really want to bring us down in some way, shape, or form. You know, there is so much for us to do. There is so much need in the world. It was wonderful this week. You've seen our beautiful steeple. Doesn't it just glisten and shine? What a testimony. There was a couple walking by. And they said, isn't that beautiful? And I said, it certainly is. And they said to me, do you have something to do with this? And I said, well, not in terms of climbing up on the lift and doing anything, no, but in a sort of passive way, I'm the pastor of the church. And they said, well, it certainly is beautiful. And I said to them, well, the beauty outside is reflected in the beauty of this congregation. And they, at that point, they said, Nice to talk to you. You know, they didn't want to hear that for whatever reason. They didn't want to hear that there's a congregation where there's life and hope and blessing and community. They didn't want to hear that because we're addicted to bad news and bad news sells. But I think it's important for us to not try to defend ourselves against and just say, look, I'm sorry you don't believe. I'm sorry you don't have the joy I have. But I need to be with people who want what we have, who want the joy that we have. And it is real and it is tangible. And that's where we have to be. So don't spend too much time with gainsayers or naysayers or cynics or skeptics or whatever, because they're not out to learn anything. They're just out to bring the joy that you have down. Final thing I'd like to say is Jesus sends people out two by two. It's tough being a Christian by ourselves. That's why we need to come to church and worship. But I think we also need someone in our life who's on the same page as we are and who can support us when we get down. The writer of Ecclesiastes says, you know, it's good to be a twosome, because if one of you falls into a ditch, the other one can bring you out. And I often use that for people who are being married. But I think the writer of Ecclesiastes was saying more for... Did I hear a laughter there? Yes, when you're married, you have a number of ditches that you have to kind of know. But, you know, I think it's important that we can share our lives with someone else, whether we're married or whether we have a best friend or someone, something like that, that we need to have someone who can encourage us when we get discouraged. Because, I mean, we do as Christians. We have this hope that the world can't give, but we do get discouraged at times. And who is that person? I once had a fellow who was a parishioner at Fair Street Church, and he worked as a professional in Kingston. And he said to me one day, I want to take you to lunch. And I said, fine. So we went to lunch together, and he says, look, I need a friend, and you're going to be it. Now, he had a wife, he had a family, he had everything, but on the spiritual journey he was on, he said, I need a friend and you're it. Okay. Okay. And I think that's, Jesus brings us together for that reason, so that when we're a little down in the mouth, our friend can say to us, our spiritual friend, look at all the good things you've done. Keep on that path. Make sure that you represent Christ to all people. That's what we're about. I don't know whether you've heard the story about the limousine driver who was taking the Pope to the airport. And he understood how important his work was, taking the Pope to the airport. So he packs all the luggage, because popes come with a lot of baggage. Not materially, Oh, you are Protestants, aren't you? Yes, you are. Oh, you don't count anything as holy, and thank goodness for that. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so, you know, the Pope has a lot of baggage, packs it in. The Pope says to him, says, you know, I'd like to drive the limousine. And the fellow said, but you can't. I'm the limo driver. You're the Pope. I would get in trouble. I might lose my job or my license or whatever. Pope says, don't worry. I have a lot of connections up there. Let me drive. And so the limousine driver sits in the back. The Pope is driving the car 101 miles an hour. So a policeman pulls them over, looks in the car, looks in the back seat, and calls his chief and says, I'm not sure whether I should give this person the ticket, because I think this person is a very important person. The chief says, the police chief says, well, that's even more reason why you should give this person a ticket. So the guy says, well, I don't think I can. The police chief says, well, how important is he? Is he a mayor? Oh, no, more important than that. Is he a governor? No, more important than that. Is he a chief of state of something? No, more important than that. He says, I think it's Jesus Christ in the back there. He says, why do you think it's Jesus Christ? And he said, well, Jesus has the Pope as his limo driver. You know, my sense is that if we are faithful, if we have that unbridled hope, if we greet the world with all of the strength and joy, remember what Jesus says, I came to bring you joy and life in abundance, that my joy, John 16, might be complete in you. You know, if we do that, my prayer is that when people see us, they'll look in the back seat and see the face of Jesus Christ, who animates and motivates us and gives us a joy which the world cannot give. May we have that. May we share it. May we have self-confidence because of what we're doing for other people. Let us pray. Lord, be with us and grant us your peace and blessing this day. And help us to know that you've given us more gifts than we are truly aware of. Help us to use those gifts to your glory each day. In Christ's name, amen. Let us stand and greet one another this morning, saying the peace of